It's good to see all of you. I know a bunch of you, and those that I don't know, it's nice to see you for the first time. I work at the church in Menominee, and my pastor is also down with your pastors in Louisiana. So our assistant pastor is teaching there, and I get the opportunity to teach here, and I'm just really blessed every time. Like any chance I get to come to Duluth to do this is great. I've been here on many Sundays. Many Wednesdays before, but this is my first Sunday since like 2011. So it's really great to be able to see all you guys. I'm going to be teaching this week. I believe Pastor Jesse is going to be back and teaching next Sunday. Well, your senior pastor, Justin's going to be in Menominee next Sunday because Tim, our pastor, is going to be gone. So we're doing a two-part series on of King and Kingdom. And I'm going to be focusing on the Kingdom. And Pastor Jesse is going to be focusing on the King next week. So let's just pray one more time. Ask for the Holy Spirit to be here and give him this time. Lord, thank you so much for the church you've given us, both in Menominee and here, and that our pastors can be away serving you diligently where it's 90 degrees and they're eating Cajun food and worshiping you this Sunday morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here. We ask for your presence, your teaching, and your word to be lifted up and lifted high. We thank you for the opportunity to come together like this. Many churches are not, and you've given us this opportunity to be together and to worship you and to come together and hear your word. Let us not take it for granted. Let us take it for all it's worth and to be changed and renewed and encouraged by it. May this day always be your day to be worshiped. We ask this in your name. Amen. So of King and Kingdoms, we're in part one, and I can see why my microphone is hanging down here. I'm trying to fix that for you. All right. Of King and Kingdoms, part one, the kingdom. Let me ask you guys, when you think of a kingdom, what comes to mind? If you've been in the Bible, perhaps you think of the kingdom of Israel, 1,000 years before Christ, with King David and King Solomon and the great empire that they built. Maybe you think of world history. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's both in the Bible, but he's also a famous king from world history, 600 BC, in his world empire that took over the entire known world at that time. He was followed by Alexander the Great, and there were other great leaders, emperors, kingdoms, maybe the Roman Empire. Or if you're into modern media, you like The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings, you think of like the kingdoms of Gondor, you know, and King Aragorn. And those are the kingdoms that come to mind, and it's all fantasy world. And we all have an idea of what a kingdom is. Today, we have kingdoms. They might not be the same as we see in the movies or we see in world history, but we do have kingdoms. The United States is a kingdom of sorts. We have a commander-in-chief. We have a people, a territory, 50 states. A kingdom, you see, its definition is it's a place, it's a people, it's governed by principles, it's ruled by a king or a leader or a president or a queen. We have kingdoms today. We could look at our workplace as a kingdom. We have a boss, right? We have a work site. Now, many of you are probably working from home, but we do have a work site. There's a location. There are employees that fall under the boss, and there are workplace regulations, right? Now, these kingdoms, you could say, well, is it really a kingdom? Well, I think if you look at where we're putting our time and our money, you would say we're actually serving these kingdoms, even if you don't like the kingdom of the United States. Maybe you're anti-Republican, anti-Democrat, anti-government, period. You still pay 29% of your income to this kingdom. Okay? Your workplace, you still work at least 40 hours a week, you know, if you're a full-time employee. That's quite a bit of time at this workplace. You serve it. Maybe you look at your home. You could see, if you have a family, you could even look at your home as a kingdom. A personal kingdom with property, residence. Americans spend on average 37% of their income on their home, and another tenth, just the rent, and another $10,000 per year annually on improving that kingdom.
So we're paying for these various kingdoms. And then we have the church. We're gathered here today as the church, a physical embassy of a heavenly kingdom. All right? Now, on average, just to give you a correlation, Americans spend weekly 1 hour in religious activity of some sort compared to 101 hours watching social media or TV. So it just shows you that this is a kingdom, but it's really a marginalized kingdom compared to all the other kingdoms we are a part of. All of these kingdoms, they compete for our allegiance, right? To which place do we belong? To what people do we commit to? To what ruler do we fall under? Under what principles are we living? All these kingdoms are competing for our allegiance. And the reality is most Americans, most of us, live in a quagmire of kingdoms, a mishmash, all right? We're running to and fro, frenzied, from one kingdom to the next, trying to keep up, right? We're splitting our commitments to our nation, work, home, and church. We're compromising our principles to our government, our boss, our family, our pastor. We're stuck in a quagmire of kingdoms. So where is our kingdom? Who are we committed to? And what are we living for, Christian? Now, today we're going to be talking about quite a few verses concerning the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven was, and I took this from somebody else because I had to look it up myself. It was the greatest concern of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, the greatest concern. He talked about the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God more than 100 times in the gospel, more than any other subject. In fact, love or the concept of loving kindness was brought up less than half as much as the kingdom of heaven. The church is only brought up a couple times because he speaks about it in the future tense. He speaks primarily about the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. All of his parables. What is he trying to explain? What is he trying to define? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over, he's talking about the kingdom. He used it in parables to describe and explain the kingdom of heaven. He told us to seek first the kingdom, to pray for the kingdom, to preach the kingdom of God. His very first words, in fact, John the Baptist's very first words of public ministry were repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very first words of public ministry have the words the kingdom of heaven. So, he also taught us a great deal about living in this kingdom. There are principles that we're to live by under the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so what are some of the principles of the kingdom of heaven, and how do they differ from the kingdoms of this world? One of the first things, the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, Matthew 5, 6, 7, you read this whole thing and it's all about kingdom principles. But the first words he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first principle I want to talk about, in the kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit are blessed. So the world out there, the worldly kingdoms hunger for money, pleasure, position, and power. In fact, Forbes magazine says this is what Americans rank the highest. Happiness, worldly happiness, followed by money, followed by freedom to enjoy things, pleasure, and fulfillment. This is what the world seeks after, these things. The world looks at the self-made success stories, right? We've got the Warren Buffett. He's always in the news right now because he's also very politically minded. You got Warren Buffett, the money man, right? Bill Gates, he's certainly fading in glory as he's no longer with Microsoft, but we still talk about Bill Gates. Nowadays, this is the Jeff Bezos, the Amazon. And who's I can't pronounce the Google CEO's name. Anybody know it? That's Facebook. It's Google is Pete something. I can't remember. I wrote it in my notes and I thought, I'm going to erase it because I can't even say his name. It's an Indian name. But we look to these guys. These are the guys that have achieved their success stories. They've made it. In fact, we look at the Warren Buffetts and we look at their advice on how to make it in the world, right? How do you make it in investments? We look at the Jeff Bezos, the richest man in the world, you know, and we ask ourselves, how does a guy like that, I mean, you look at what he spends his money on and it's just insane. He's got his own kingdom. Talk about a kingdom. That's a kingdom. Amazon. But Jesus said, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are rich. Jesus is looking at those who are poor in spirit. He says, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. God is looking at the poor in spirit, who have no ability to solve their own problems, who have no ability to save themselves. In fact, he's looking at the failures. That's who he's looking for. The poor in spirit. The desperate. Paul reminds us, it is through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of heaven. Many tribulations, right? Faye and I just watched, has anybody in here seen the recent movie, I Still Believe? It's the story of Jeremy Camp's life. I highly recommend you watch this film. In fact, I can only imagine it's another good one. It just shows the tribulation some of these great artists have gone through before God used them. I Still Believe, I'm not typically a crier during movies. I think I cried from beginning to end. The story of I Still Believe is about Jeremy Camp's first wife. In fact, my wife saw him sing before he was famous at his Oasis Music Festival, where I actually turned my life over to Christ. But he went to Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta, California. I don't know if you know, but our roots are from Calvary Chapel. That's where these churches come from. And he could play guitar, and he learned to sing, and he fell in love with a girl, and it was a heavenly dream. She was a godly saint of a woman, and he was a great singer. And they got together, running on the beaches. Everything you could think of that would be heavenly. The story is beautiful. Just the perfect romance movie. In fact, I think it was rated by secular magazines as the best romance movie of the year, too, by the way. Falls in love. Beautiful romance story. And they're dating, and they're moving forward, and it's just going fantastic. And she's 21 years old, I think. Has some pains, goes to the doctor, finds out she's got cancer. He decides to engage her anyway at the hospital bed. He engages her. He's singing these concerts. They have everybody lay their hands on this woman. They pray over her. She's healed. The doctors can't believe it. Completely healed of her cancer. This is after much tribulation and sorrow. Completely healed. Everybody in this concert's laying their hands on her. They're praying for her. Completely healed of her cancer. It's all gone. It was in her liver. It was all over throughout her body. It's completely gone. All right? We go on in the movie. They get married. Beautiful marriage on the beach. If you think, okay, they went through this great trial. Things are fixed. Everything's going to go well. They're on the beach. They go to their honeymoon in Hawaii. Everybody's dream to go to Hawaii on a honeymoon. Before she gets home, she starts having these pains in her stomach. They get home, she's got ovarian cancer. She dies 3.5 months later. Jeremy Camp writes, and he goes through it, man. Jeremy Camp writes, I Still Believe, because it was something he needed to write to still believe in God after all that. Painful experience. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. All right? Hawaii, California, beaches, we all want that. But, you know, that's not the route to the kingdom of heaven. It's through many tribulations. It's been said by A.W. Tozer that God will never use a man or a woman greatly until he wounds them deeply. Let's go on to our next principle. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So in the kingdom of heaven, our second principle is that the persecuted are rewarded. The world says the opposite. The world says, you know, if you're persecuted, you need to assert yourself. You need to stand up for your rights. Okay? We should protest. We could hold riots. We could have political rallies. We could set up a social media platform. That's the term today. Let's set up our social media platform. Let's use our voice. If you're an NFL player, whoever you are, you're using whatever platform you've been given to share your voice, right? The world ridicules, though, those who stand by quietly upon godly principles. If you've been watching the Supreme Court nomination of Amy Coney Barrett, I don't know where she's, if she's a born again Christian. I haven't been watching that aspect of her life, but I will say this: she stands for godly principles. She stands for husband and wife marriages. She stands for the family structure where the husband is the head of the household, and she stands for life beginning at conception, things that the Bible also teaches. And I don't know about you guys, but I read some of the articles of what they're writing about this woman because she believes these things. The Guardian, for example, what they write, I mean, they're treating her as though she's the most backwoods, stupid, ignorant person on the face of the earth. And therefore, she is disqualified to be a Supreme Court judge of the United States. She is being raked over the coals by liberal media. This woman. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you." It's actually a good thing to be persecuted. God rewards those who are reviled on account of him, who humble themselves and surrender their rights, who trust in him to deliver them. You know, we want to stand up for our rights. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Vengeance is mine. I'll take care of this." Do we trust him for deliverance, or are we trying to deliver ourselves? You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? By the way, Jesus said also, concerning these biblical principles, he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same is least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So when we stand by these principles, we are giving ourselves an opportunity to be used greatly for the kingdom of heaven. Pray for Amy Coney Barrett. I don't know if she's born again, but she sure, you know, she said she can tell people she's under all this attack. They've got all these books up there during these confirmation hearings, and all these people are going through these laws, and she's just got a little piece of paper, you know, and she's just brilliantly basically replying to all these accusations and stuff like that. And they asked her how she's doing, and she just said, "I just know people are praying for me. I can tell people are praying for me." All right, so just keep in mind that as we look at the world, it's not, you know, being ridiculed and being chastised can be a blessing, can be a huge blessing. Are we looking to God for justice? Are we willing to be persecuted for his kingdom? Okay, let's go on to the next one. The third principle, the disciples came to Jesus once and they said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Well, Jesus, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them, said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In the kingdom of heaven, the least is the greatest. So the world, it celebrates the most talented, the most athletic. I used to be a huge fan of America's Got Talent. It's a TV show on NBC. I love that show. It's the most talented people in the world performing in front of you. And you're like, in your living room, you feel like you're right there with them watching them. You know, it's a great entertaining show. We also lift up Super Bowl champions. I believe we have Olympics coming up. Who knows what's happening? But you've got the idea of Olympic gold medalists. We lift these people up. They get these big contracts with Nike and all these other companies. We lift these people up as heroes. Michael Phelps, I mean, he rose to the top in the Olympics with all those swimming championships and gold medals. We lift these people up. But God honors the humble. It's been said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Let me ask you, are you putting yourself in a place to be humbled? This is really important. Are you putting yourself actively in a place to be humbled? Or are we running away from those opportunities to be humbled because we're trying to lift ourselves up to be better? A lot of people leave churches for that reason, by the way. They don't want to be humbled by a pastor. They don't want to be humbled by accountability. They don't want to be humbled by God. God chooses the humble. He honors the humble. So under what principles are we living? Are we holding on to vain and empty principles of this world for the kingdoms of this world? Or are we surrendering to these virtuous principles of the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is a point where I want you to be careful, because we could take these principles that we're talking about and apply them to our country and how we deal with our country. And we should. I'm not saying we shouldn't have these principles in the way we deal with our country. We could apply them to our job, and we should. And certainly we should apply them to our home life. I should be trying to be least and humble before my spouse, before Faye. We should apply these things there. But beware, Christian, of syncretism. You know what I mean when I say syncretism? A lot of you are going to college. Syncretism is the idea of taking two different sets of beliefs and combining them together. What we do is, as Christians, oftentimes, is we take these principles and apply them in a syncretistic way. What do I mean by this? We take them to work and we want to be the best employee ever, and we work overtime and we say yes to working extra hours, and we work hard. We go home and we want to be the best husband, the best wife, the best, you know, father, the best mother we can possibly be. Okay? Country. Let's find the candidate that most represents the Bible, and I understand that. Let's get on board with that candidate. Let's get out there and proclaim that candidate. Let's send as many emails as we can to every family member we know. Promote that candidate. We can do all of these things. But the question I need to ask you, are you doing them for the kingdom of heaven, or are you doing them for kingdoms of the world? Do you want the best? I mean, is your goal to be the best husband or the best wife? Or is your goal the kingdom of heaven? Is your goal to be the most model citizen at Compudyne? I guess there's competing the other ones too. That's the one that came to my mind. Is your goal to be the best employee at these companies? You know, is your goal to be a patriotic, a supporting citizen of the United States of America? Is that your end goal, or is your goal the kingdom of heaven? These are worldly kingdoms. We can take Christian principles and misuse them for the sake of advancing worldly kingdoms. Temporary kingdoms. We're ambassadors here. Our job is to represent a different kingdom. We've got a different king, and Jesse's going to talk about that king next Sunday. We're ambassadors. This life is temporary. We represent a far greater kingdom. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Right? Is our kingdom of this world? Jesus' isn't. We're ambassadors. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both work and church as your master. You can't serve both family and God as your master. You got one master. Which kingdom are we most benefiting? Is it one of these worldly kingdoms? Are they getting our benefit? Or is the kingdom of heaven getting our benefit? Keep in mind, Jesus left his home for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He quit his position at the right hand of God to advance the kingdom of heaven. He separated from his family, his father. He left his father, right, to put first the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus did these things. Are we living for the wrong kingdom? If so, I bring you back to Jesus' very first words of public ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. What are we living for today? By the way, Jesus also said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. Okay? There is no place to compromise. One other thing I want to talk about concerning the kingdom of heaven is how we have a tendency to confuse the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of Israel. Okay. This is an area where I think a lot of, I think up to this point we understand this. We understand these principles of the New Testament and we hold on to them. But we're biblical Christians, right? We go to a biblical church, we teach the Bible, we understand, we teach the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And what often happens if we're not careful is that we confuse principles that were designed specifically for the kingdom of Israel with principles that were designed for the kingdom of heaven. This is something that I've been really blessed to be a part of learning and studying. I'm teaching a discipleship class using Scofield's Bible Correspondence curriculum, volumes of books. We're going through this to really delve deeply into what the Bible says. And it teaches the difference between dispensations, the difference between covenants, the difference between ethnic groups in the Bible, Jew, Gentile, the church. Those are the ethnic groups in the Bible, not black, white, whatever. Jew, Gentile, church. Those are the ethnic groups the Bible addresses. Okay, we're going through and discussing which principles apply to which person in the Bible. All right, and I have personal. My parents are Christians. I love them. They're great. They're born again Christians. My dad's an elder of the church. He's been an elder since I was a kid, serving as a council member, of his church. But even I got confused in conversations with him on this subject because you read a book like Radical by David Platt. Has anybody read this book? It's a great book called Radical by David Platt. It talks about abandoning everything to serve the kingdom of God, right? But then you have these conversations with other Christians and they talk about, well, what about Abraham? He had a lot of stuff, right? What about Solomon? Richest man in the history of humankind. What about David? What about all these old, even Job, even though he lost everything, God gave him back more at the end of his life after he'd come to an understanding of God. And you look at these characters in the Bible and you say, well, that's Christianity, right? Just be careful with that. I'm not saying this isn't God's heart towards mankind. He does want to reward us. But how he dealt with Israel, it's a different dispensation. When I say dispensation, dispensation simply means a way God relates with mankind during a specific period of time. During the time of Israel, God related a specific way with Israel. And during the time of the church, the age we live in today, God deals differently with mankind. It's not the same. All right? Let me give you some examples. Territory. We're talking kingdoms, right? Territory is a kingdom has a territory. What is the territory of the kingdom of Israel? It's in the news a lot, right? Palestine, right? They're always fighting over Gaza. They're trying to build apartments in these areas that are under dispute as to who owns the territory. But the kingdom of Israel is Israel, Palestine. It's an earthly location. And God talks a lot about it. I mean, that's why he brought them into the land of Canaan, right? He says he wants them to possess that land. It's Palestine. And they drove out their enemies before them. It says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. For the good land he has given you. That was the promise to Israel, was land. All right? That's their territory. Okay, let me ask you now, Christian. Where is our territory? Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Our territory is not earthly. Our territory is heavenly. We aren't promised land as Christians. That's not our kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. Okay? What about inheritance? The stuff that comes with the kingdom. We're talking property, you know. What is it? For Israel, God spoke a lot. I just picked this. I could pick any verse, but he talks about brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing out. This is Deuteronomy. Flowing out in valleys and hills, wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive trees, and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of the hills you will dig copper. He's giving them a great earthly inheritance if they would only obey him. All right, and this is a different covenant. We're not going to get into covenants. That's old covenant. But if they would obey him, he would give them this great inheritance. They would have earthly pleasure. They would have earthly property, earthly prosperity. Talk about prosperity doctrine actually applied to Israel. If they obeyed God, they were told they would have prosperity. So we talk about prosperity doctrine being a false doctrine, and it is a false doctrine in the church because we're looking at the wrong thing. But for Israel, prosperity was included in their obedience. All right? What is the inheritance for the kingdom of heaven? Peter said, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept for us in heaven. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, cars in Duluth. Okay? And where thieves break in and steal, that happens in Duluth, I hear too. But lay up for yourselves treasures, in, especially this part of town, right? But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where is your treasure? Where is your inheritance? What place are we living for? Where are we accumulating our treasures? Is it here or in heaven? What inheritance are we banking on? Is it here or heaven? You know, we stayed in a hotel last night. It was a nice hotel. But, and it was somewhere in between these two I'm about to mention. But whether we have a quaint room at the Motel 6 or a jacuzzi suite at the Bluefin Bay, which I have stayed at once and it was amazing, whether we, you know, either one of these rooms, okay, we still have to check out at 11 a.m. and go home. It's only temporary. What are we living for? Here or eternal home? How was the kingdom of Israel to deal with its enemies? This is another one that we get very confused. And we need to understand this, Christian, okay? The kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel had earthly battles. They conquered. They had earthly victories. The Lord said, I will cause your enemies to be defeated before you on earth. They shall come out one way against you and flee before you seven ways. The Lord's going to make you the head and not the tail. You shall go up and not down, Israel. If you obey me, you're going to conquer. And that's what you see the kingdom doing under David. As he's obeying and his heart's for the Lord, you see the kingdom expanding. If you read your Old Testament, you got one of those study Bibles, you see the maps, all of a sudden Israel's territory just starts expanding, right? As they're obedient to the Lord. They were to defeat their enemies, and they did. And under Solomon, when he began to reign, when he was obeying God before he stopped, he had peace on every side because they conquered all their enemies, right? Kingdom of heaven is very different. How did Jesus say we're to deal with our enemies? He said to love your enemies. He said to pray for those who persecute you. Not to beat them up. Pray for them. Paul said, when we're reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. Very different. Slandered? When somebody slanders me, when somebody slanders my church, when somebody slanders Christianity, we entreat. Very different principle. How are you, Christian, dealing with your enemies? Do we hold to the Old Testament principle to Israel, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth? Or do we turn the other cheek? And as the Bible says, and lend our cloak also. How do you deal with your enemies? Very different principles. And I think a lot of Christians have this wrong. I think a lot of conservative Christians have this wrong. I mean, we pick on the liberals all the time, but I think we got some growing to do in terms of conservative Christianity too. We're living for the wrong principles, all right? See, we speak of, in a broad sense, Judeo-Christian values. The funny thing is, Judeo and Christian are very different values. But we meld them all together and think they're one thing. They're very, very different. So, Schofield, the guy I'm studying, he says this, and I agree with him. It's a little bit of a long quote. Just hold on, just listen to this. He says, "The Judaizing of the church has done more to hinder her progress." The Judaizing of the church has done more to hinder her progress, pervert her mission, and destroy her spirituality than all other causes combined. Instead of pursuing her appointed path of separation, persecution, poverty, non-resistance, she has used Jewish scripture to justify her in lowering her purpose to the civilizations of this world. That's what we've done, the Judaizing of the church. In what ways, Christian, are we confusing the kingdom of Israel with the kingdom of heaven? You see, Satan can undo everything that Jesus taught and the apostles taught in the New Testament by just planting a few scriptures that don't belong to us in our heads. Satan will twist the scripture to get us to not live for the kingdom of heaven, but to live for the kingdoms of this world. Remember, when Satan tempted Jesus, he just used scripture and took him out of context and tempted Jesus with him. He comes as an angel of light, but he's an angel of darkness. Okay? In what ways are we confusing the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of Israel? One other area I want to mention, and this is hallowed ground, and I want to be really careful with this and not say more than I need to say. I do believe the Old Testament. My wife and I were talking about this last night, and I'm happily married, very happily married. We were talking about this last night that, yeah, the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. Okay, and that's true before Israel was ever created. That marriage is a good thing. It's instituted by God. It is a good thing. And I know there's a lot of singles in this room. Marriage is a good thing. All right, some of you more recently married than others. It is good, but let's not confuse how Israel deals with marriage and family with how the kingdom of heaven deals with marriage and family. This one we get really screwed up. This is where we get organizations called Focus on the Family. Okay, we can get really screwed up twisting these scriptures. To Israel, God said, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing," and Psalms, we read, like, "Arrows in the hand of a warrior are children in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." So the idea of lots of children, big family, and this is a Kingdom of Israel principle. And there's a whole book written by a PhD from Cambridge. His name is Barry Donilock, and I read the book. It's a fantastic book. If you're single, you should read it. It's called Redeeming Singleness. But his whole point, he's a PhD from Cambridge, is he takes this principle and he says, how it is different for the church versus the kingdom of Israel. The idea is that you got to understand, in the Old Testament, your name, your tribe had land. And that for that land to be preserved and protected, you had to have male children to take on the inheritance of that land and keep that land. And if you lost it, you could actually lose that land to another tribe, or worse yet, to nobody. It could be gone. And so the whole point is that your land, the inheritance, your land, everything God promised you was at stake by having children and being married and procreating. It was all at stake for the kingdom of Israel. In fact, that's why there's this levirate marriage. It's actually a Latin term. It has nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. But it's just the idea that if a widow's husband died, the brother had to marry her and have children by her so that his brother's land could be kept in the family name, so that they could have a child by the brother, so that they could keep the land. It was all about land and possession and property. And so a lot of these verses we read in the Old Testament about marriage and family, it had to do with what the kingdom of Israel stood for and God's promises to the kingdom of Israel. Okay? It's completely different in the New Testament. The kingdom in the Old Testament is grown by procreation and land and inheritance. In the New Testament, the kingdom is grown by people not being born, but by people being born again. completely different. You don't have to have children to have a great family of God. I mean, this is the family. The church is the family of God, not your home. It's completely different. In fact, the verses are different too. If you look at what Jesus said, and I want to be careful with this, but he did say this. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Very radical for Israel to hear something like that. But this is what Jesus tells to the church. In fact, when his parents came and his brothers are out there, Jesus pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Completely different family dynamic than what Israel was used to. It was a patriarchal system in the Israel. It was about the father and the firstborn male child and carrying on the family name. And don't tell me that doesn't get confused today. How many dads are like, you got to have a male son and carry on the family name? This isn't Israel. You don't need to carry on the family name, okay? Paul said, and I want to be careful with this, but he did say this. He says, I wish everyone were single just as I am. That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7. He does go on to say, listen, if you're married, don't get out of that situation. If you're not married, don't try to get married. Whatever state you're in, try to be content with. He goes on to explain all that stuff. But in the midst of that, he says, I wish everyone were single just as I am. That's not how we feel today. You know, I mean, the church, you know, I work with the Kindred Singles Group in Menominee. And it's amazing. It was really hard. You can find a lot of resources. You can find a lot of other churches with couples ministries to meet up with. I had to go to the other side of the city, really to Minneapolis, to find another singles group to meet up with. That's how far I had to go to find another Christian singles group. It's just that group is in the church. It's set aside as, oh, you haven't arrived yet. It's like, really? Paul didn't arrive? Jesus didn't arrive? They were single. Peter said he left his home and everything to follow Jesus. We got the wrong view. We got a Judeo-Christian view of Christianity, not a kingdom of heaven view. Okay? You know, you look at the most parents or general Christians, and I'm not saying family isn't important. We shouldn't be ambassadors. We should. A husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. It should point to something. But so does a single life. I mean, Jesus never got married. It should point to something far greater, a greater family. That's why I think singles ministries within churches should be great ministries within churches, because you have a family. In the Old Testament, and Barry Donilock uses this verse, it's a verse in Isaiah where he prophesies of the future kingdom, because someday all these kingdoms are going to come together. But Barry Donilock uses this verse from Isaiah, and he says, he promises blessings to the eunuch. Now, a eunuch in the Old Testament, no family, no children. It's kind of impossible, okay? No marriage. They were, in fact, usually people were made eunuchs in the Old Testament to serve as the king's harem with all the concubines and all that sort of stuff, because the king could trust somebody who was a eunuch not to screw things up there, okay? So eunuchs were put in that position. But Isaiah prophesies and he says, I'm going to give you a home, and I'm going to give you a blessing better than sons and daughters in the future to the eunuchs. Better than sons and daughters. And that's prophesied by Isaiah in the Old Testament of the future kingdom. A family within my walls, he talks about, within my house in Isaiah. So, how do we see the areas of marriage and family? Maybe it changes our perspective a little bit if we actually look at what the Bible has to say about these subjects. You know, is our greatest desire to be married? And I don't want to downplay. I do think some of us, the question is, are you better together than you are apart? That's the real question. Are you better for the kingdom of heaven together than you are apart? Because the kingdom of heaven is the key. Okay, so if you can serve the kingdom of heaven better apart from somebody, then so be it. And be careful, singles, who you marry. Be very careful. I got so lucky. She is an amazing wife. And anybody who's known my wife for any amount of time knows she's an amazing Christian, godly wife. I am so much better because of her. But I also know of a lot of couples in our church. We've had a few divorces through the years. You guys have too. And some of the times those marriages get in the way of the kingdom of heaven. And those are difficult. There's some ladies in our church that are so happy being single now, they never want to be married again because of the hell they went through. So be very careful. The question is, can you serve God in the kingdom of heaven better as a single or as an adult? And I just encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 7. Just don't try to force it. You know, just let whatever's happening, let God, in my opinion, let providence take its course. In other words, let whatever God's doing, just follow in whatever way God's leading. Okay, if it's towards marriage and you're dating and you think it's going that direction, so be it. If it's not happening anywhere, try to be content with where you are and realize it'd be worse if you weren't. All right? So where is our greatest desire? Is it to be married? Is our greatest care for our family? Is our greatest concern for our children? I know I don't have children, so maybe it sounds harsh for me to say this, but it shouldn't be. Our greatest concern should not be for our children. Biblically, anyway. You know, I don't have children, so I can only say that, you know, biblically. I can't say that experientially. But our greatest concern has to be the kingdom of heaven. You know, I work with Brittany, and I see this relationship in the Philippines, more with Brittany than with Laura, because we talk with them every Monday, but I get emails from her mom to me, and it's like, you can see her mom loves Brittany, but knows she's doing the right thing, but Brittany can't come home because of the pandemic, and she hasn't been home since last Thanksgiving to the United States, and they're planning to come home in December, but it's probably not going to happen right now. All right. So mom's sending care packages and asking, how do I send stuff to the Philippines? I'm talking to mom, and she's sending cute little cookies, painted cookies, and all the stuff mom does. Brittany's a really good baker, by the way. I don't know if you know this, but she can bake, and she got it from her mom. Her mom is a brilliant baker. But I'm watching this, and it's really hard because I see her mom, like her mom loves Brittany so much, but her mom also is got the right perspective. She's like, I know we're partnering in this together. I know you're there for her and I'm there for her and we're all there so that she can do what she's called to do. That's what her mom's words are to me. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. She's got an awesome mom who sends her really good cookies in the mail. So is our greatest concern for the kingdom of heaven? So I want to close, I'm a little early here, but I want to close with this and ask you, where is your kingdom? Got a few verses left here, but where is your kingdom? Okay? Who are you committed to? What are you living for, Christian? Ask yourself those questions. Consider those this week. What am I really living for? Do you want your life to count? My wife and I were just talking about this last night. Do you watch a wonderful film like I told you about, I Still Believe? Yeah, you watch this wonderful film and you realize, okay, this woman died, but her life counted, and Jeremy Camp's life have counted because of this tragedy. Do you want your life to count? Maybe I'm just getting older. My friends are talking to me about this. I didn't get this right away. It's like, man, I just want to do something with my life. I'm 43 now, so I'm getting there. I'm starting to realize, yeah, time is short. Like, I want to do something with my life. Like, I want my life to count and not just for earthly kingdoms. Like, I've got a house. I'm married. Don't get me wrong. God has blessed me greatly. I love my house. I love my cats. I love my wife. I love my property. I love all these things. But I want my life to count for something more than that. That's empty. And she understands this. We talked about this. That's empty compared to the kingdom of heaven. All right? There isn't going to be marriage in heaven. Jesus said that. Do you want your life to count? Peter said, listen, we've left our homes and followed you. Just think about that. Peter's talking to Jesus and says, we've left our homes to follow you. And Jesus said, no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, no one will not receive many times more. And he says, in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. God's going to take care of us. Do we trust him? God isn't trying to take from us by taking these kingdoms out of our hands. He's not trying to steal from us. He's not trying to make us into his robots. He's trying to free us from the vain, empty, worthless principles of the kingdoms of this world. He's trying to free us, set us free so we're not in bondage to these empty, useless kingdoms. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. Again, speaking of the kingdom, seek first this kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, in closing, I was at his Oasis concert. I was getting my degree in computer engineering, software development, and mathematics. And I had the job lined up at IBM, and I did work there for 7 years. And it was a great job, big money, all this sort of stuff. And I'm sitting there listening before graduation, listening to this artist sing. What if he leads you to the cross? What if he leaves you there to die? What if he opens up your heart and your passions he crucifies? If he calls you, will you follow? Terrible voice, by the way, but the lyrics were fantastic. If he calls you, will you follow? And I sat there weeping on a Sunday morning and said, yeah, Lord, I'll follow. And at that point, everything changed. I didn't have a girlfriend. The only thing I had was this job, which I'd interned at. And every night I came home so lonely, I vomited dry heaves into the toilet, making $70,000 a year. At that time, it was good money back in the 90s, you know. Dry heaving into the toilet. It was so empty. And then God gave me a wife, a house, a family, a church, pastorate, missions trips. He gave me 100-fold in this life when I gave it up. He cares for you. He'll take care of you. He didn't have to, by the way, kingdom principles. He doesn't owe you any of that stuff, just so you know. But he does care about you. He does love you a lot, more than anybody's ever loved you. Will we come to experience the abundant life of living for Jesus in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said he wants to bring us into an abundant life. It's not about this earth. It's not about the world. It's about life in his kingdom, under his principles, under his rule. He loves you today. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your kingdom and for sharing so much about it so we don't have to be confused. Thank you for this church. I see the love in it. I sense the love in this church, and I know you have done a great work through Pastor Justin and Jesse, and you're doing a great work. At this point, Lord, I just ask that our hearts would be open and exposed to you, and that we would, as we leave here today, that we would worship you. As we head out the door, that our hearts would be in tune with you in your kingdom. And you'd be honored and glorified by our lives. And that our lives would count for something more than this world. If we impact one person, Lord, for the kingdom of heaven, we're going to be so much happier when we get there to have known that. Let our lives count, Lord, for you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving this opportunity. Thank you for making your life count for us. You died for us that we might have this life. In your name we pray.